Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the fourth book of the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible in front of you, just turn to page 139. Again, that's Numbers, chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I don't know about you, but I've been looking forward to a long summer. And now I find it's almost a third gone. But whenever I think about summer, a little change of pace, I think about three things. First of all, I think about vacations that are planned and hopefully a little time to take a break and be with the family in a different way. And secondly, I think about the 4th of July, and I think about our time of patriotism. And we want you to be with us on the 3rd of July when we have our patriotic extravaganza here, the festival that we will have on that evening. We want to encourage all of our veterans that if you want to come and wear your dress uniform, we would love to have you do that to honor our nation. That is, of course, if you can still fit in it. I don't know, I'm not sure I could wear something that was that old in my wardrobe, but at any rate, we do want you to be here. The third thing that I think about is baseball. How many of you are baseball fans? Anybody in here baseball fans? I mean, well, some folks are waving back there. That says, we can start a wave over here, right? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I was reminded the other day, I heard of a little league coach who was trying to get his team to pull together better in the middle of the season, and talking to him about cooperation, and he was talking to one little boy, and then specifically he turned to the little boy and he said, little boy, he said, son, he said, do you understand cooperation and what teamwork is all about? He said, yes, sir. And he said, well, do you understand that what really matters is that we win as a team? He said, yes, sir. And he said, well, I want you to know that whenever you have a strike or whenever you're thrown out at first base, that you don't argue with the umpire. You don't curse the umpire. You don't attack the umpire. Do you understand that? He said, yes, sir. He said, then would you go over there and please tell that to your mother? Sometimes those games can get pretty rough out there, and it's not the players at all. Today we have a focus on Russia, an emphasis in the missions of our church, because we believe that Russia holds a very special place in this world. Not that it's more important than any other country in the world, but because at this time God is doing something very unique in Russia, and doors are open. This very time we are at a crossroads in which an election is fixing to take place, in which we know that it will either return to communism or they will move forward with reforms. And that may make a big difference of whether or not the door of the gospel begins to close for this nation and all of the nations now that have broken off from the original Soviet Republic. There was a man who played a very unknown role, even though he is known to many in the field of music. A man who is Russian to the core, and yet he loves to play American patriotic marches in Russia. His name is Mstislav Rostropovich. I understand I've been working on that pronunciation and still not sure I have it right. The emphasis on the Po, Rostropovich. He was born in 1927. His parents were excellent musicians. They knew very quickly that this child had what they considered perfect pitch. At age four, he had begun to master the piano. At age eight, he was beginning to master the cello. Realizing the uniqueness in this son, and their daughter also had great gifts musically, the father decided to move them to Moscow that they might have a better education. But things begin to change. You have great hopes, you have great dreams, but Moscow was a difficult place at that time to find work, to support a family, and they weren't there very long before the father took ill and died. World War II was beginning to ravage the country, and times were very destitute, and the family barely held together. Playing in different places in small bands and doing the best that he could, Slava, as they called him, tried to keep the family together. But then things changed again. He received an appointment to the elite Moscow Conservatory. Soon his talent was recognized, and he began playing all over the Soviet bloc to crowded opera houses and places where people could gather to hear him play and the orchestras that played around him. He began to study under the great composers in Russia, all of them men who were very interested in maintaining freedoms and wanted to come out of under the oppressions of Stalin and those who followed him. He became so famous that he began to play in places overseas and started bringing back hard currency, which all of the performers had to turn in to the government, and they liked that very much, and he was bringing prestige to Russia from around the world. He married a young woman. Her name is Galina. She was a soprano in the famous Bolshoi Opera. They became a famous pair, and people loved to come hear them play and sing together. Became well known all over Russia. They received awards, money. They had a large apartment in Moscow and a country home and servants and the freedom to travel abroad. They were at the very peak and top of everything that they could possibly have in a country that had very few freedoms. But then everything began to change. Rostropovich was a friend of Boris Pasternak, who wrote the famous Dr. Zhivago. And the KGB came and asked him to denounce Pasternak, but he refused to do so. Also at this time, he met a man who, in a very destitute situation, became the one who challenged Rostropovich's faith. A young man who had written a book that became famous outside of the United States and now was being persecuted by the Russian government and was in destitute poverty when Slava found him, and his name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And he put him in his cottage at his country home and cared for him there and provided food for his family. And actually, Solzhenitsyn's son, Ignat, was born there. It wasn't long before the KGB was breathing down his neck again, and they began to denounce Solzhenitsyn, and they wanted him to denounce Solzhenitsyn, but he refused it. And he knew, he and Galena, that something would happen soon. And very soon, he lost his job. And Galena was fired from the opera. And they had nothing. And now there were threats and persecutions upon them. And they are now at the very bottom of society and the pile with nothing. Nowhere to go, seemingly in a very downhill, quick situation. Due to some people in the United States who knew of him and knew of his talent, they began to ask some politicians to put some pressure on Washington, and Washington put some pressure on Leonid Brezhnev, and Brezhnev allowed them to leave. But as soon as they did, the Soviet Congress publicly stripped them of their citizenship that they might never return. And Slava vowed at that time, he said, "I'm Russian. I will always be Russian. I will die in Russia," never knowing whether he would ever see his beloved land again. But things began to change. Harvard gave him an honorary degree. Some notoriety came his way. And shortly thereafter, the National Symphony Orchestra in Washington at the Kennedy Center hired him to be the music director. It was an orchestra that was not known for its excellence, a good orchestra, but not as popular as many of the others in our country, until Rostropovich took over. And with his precision and his discipline, and he told the violinist, he said, "When you pluck the string of the violin, I want it to sound as if it's a cannon." And they began to respond to this man's discipline, and before long, this orchestra began to take over with fame. And it played for four American presidents, and he became friends of those presidents during this time. But then things changed again. In 1989, the night the Berlin Wall came down, a friend from Europe called him and told him, "The wall is coming down." Rostropovich took the first plane the next day and flew to Berlin. And in the midst of all of the chaos and the confusion and sledgehammers knocking the wall down and stuff, he marched out into the middle of that great square, sat down on a solitary chair with his cello, and began to play his world-famous cello amidst all of the crowd. He said, to the praise of God, that freedom had come again. And the door, possibly, to come into the Soviet Union might be open. And just as soon as it had lost him, left him, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an invitation came from the Russian government for him to come back, and his citizenship was restored. And he goes back into Russia, and he begins to play, and people pick up again on his fame. But things happen again, and Mikhail Gorbachev, who's bringing in the changes, all of a sudden is thrown out of power. And if you remember, at that time, the streets of Moscow were barricaded, and there was great turmoil, and we didn't know what would happen. And Boris Yeltsin now is beginning to come on the scene. And Rostropovich, who was in Paris at the time, took the first flight to Moscow and marched out by himself into the middle of all of the confusion and the gunfire and the things that were going on. And when the crowd saw who he was, they began to chant, "Rostropovich, Rostropovich." And he encouraged the crowd during that time. Little did he know that his fervor for freedom and his stand for faith would cause thousands of people to respond to the gospel. Thousands of people who now later begin to have freedom, and thousands of people who now have open an opportunity, and the gospel comes in, and now they can truly respond. Here was only one man among thousands who had such an impact, but God had so guided this man in his stand for faith. God took him certainly on a very unusual path. Now step back with me, if you will, to the nation of Israel. And God has an unusual path that he is taking this nation. As we read this passage, you probably begin to think of yourself, to yourself, what in the world is he going to say out of this passage? They encamp, they set out, then camp, they set out, then camp, they set out. What in the world is here? I thought the same thing. until I began to pay attention to what the Spirit of God was actually trying to see us here. Let's back up and begin to set the scene. Israel has come out of Egypt. God has led them out of Egypt, and He led them out when Pharaoh cornered them with the Red Sea to their back and mountains on either side, and the people cried out, we're lost, we're going to die. And Moses says, God, we're here, what can we do? And Moses says to God, God says to Moses, Moses, don't cry to me, turn to the sea and raise your rod. And Moses in faith does. And when he does, the pillar of God's cloud stood between the nation of Israel and Pharaoh and protected them until the sea was divided and the land was dried and they went across on dry land. And it was that pillar of cloud that kept them safe. And then when they get across into the desert, the pillar of cloud led them to the places where there were water and led them down through the desert, down to the great mountain of God. It is called the mountain of Horeb in the Sinai. And about 4 months ago, I stood there in front of that great mountain, looking at that mountain and thinking, from this very mountain, God spoke out loud. And the people heard His voice. And they were so frightened by the voice of God, they pleaded with Moses to not have God speak to them again, but to talk to them through him. Can you imagine that? And the pillar of cloud was there. And then they're given the Ten Commandments. And Moses sets up the tabernacle, which had been called the tent of meeting. Wonderful phrase. And the cloud now begins to descend upon the tabernacle, and it says the glory of God rested on that tabernacle, and they saw God in a visible way in the cloud. They did not see His face, they didn't see any form, but they saw God moving in this cloud, and it would go over the tabernacle. Once that was established, they received their marching orders. They had refused to go up to the land because the giants were there. And so now God told them that this generation would stay in the desert for a period of time until their children got to such age, and then He would take their children into the promised land. And now they receive these marching orders. The cloud moves, they move. The cloud stops, they stop. Put yourself in the shoes, sandals, if we would, of a young Israeli couple, Eliezer and Jochebed. They have several children. They've not been married real long. They've got a young family. They're trying to deal with this young family. And they set out marching under the cloud. It's been a long, hard day. They come to a nice oasis. Late in the afternoon, wouldn't this be a wonderful place to stop? Surely God's going to stop here. And so they begin to unload their camels and their donkeys. And lo and behold, the cloud is still moving. And they stop to see if other people are going to unload. And some others have tried it, but all of a sudden they realize the cloud really never has stopped. And so they quickly, hurriedly get their stuff back on their animals, and the cloud moves on for another 5 or 6 hours and takes them to another place. All the while thinking about how nice it was back there. Why didn't God leave us back there? Surely we'll stay then at this place for a time of rest. And they get everything unpacked, set up their little tent. You know, like a good wife, she, you know, sets up a little doorway to the tent, brushes it all out, gets everything all polished and so forth for a nice long stay. And the very next morning, they get up and the cloud is moving. They got to pack everything back up. They put it back on their camels and donkeys and begin to move again with the cloud. This time they march for a very long time. And they get out into the middle of the desert. And you have to see this desert. There's never a more barren desert in the world. And they come to a place that seems like there's nothing here of provision. Surely God's not going to stop here. And the cloud stops. Well, we'll only unpack a few things because we'll be moving tomorrow. The next morning they get up, The cloud is still there. Well, we'll unpack a couple of more things. It won't be long. The next day, the cloud is still there. Well, Eliezer gets a few jabs in the ribs from Jochebed about pulling off some of the better pieces of eating ware, whatever they had. And they begin to pull out more and more, thinking that we won't be here long. It turns into a week, a month, 2 months, 4 months, 6 months. Why are we here? This is such a bleak, barren place. Why does God have us at this spot? And one day they wake up and the cloud is moving again. And the cloud would take them to places, sometimes for 2 days, sometimes for 3 or 4 days, sometimes just overnight, sometimes for a couple of months, sometimes as long as a year. We are told in these passages of Scripture that they had over 16 different camps during this time, over 38 and a half years. But at one spot they stayed 17 years, almost half of it. You see, God had different ways of moving. What was God doing to them? The principle here is this: God leads, we follow. God leads, we follow. You see, the cloud didn't stop when they got tired. The cloud didn't stop when it looked like this was really the best oasis that we could have. The cloud didn't move on when it seemed very barren and dry. The cloud moved because God commanded the cloud to move. And that's the interesting thing that we see in this passage. It says three times, at the command of the Lord, they encamped. At the command of the Lord, they set out. God was in total sovereign control of everything that happened in their life on a daily basis. Our job is to determine how we respond to the way God moves in our lives. Because God moves our lives through things that are sometimes very flourishing, sometimes very dry, sometimes very short, sometimes very long, but He's in total control of all things at all times. Our job is to determine our attitude, our flexibility, and our trust. Chuck Swindoll recently put out a little note that I thought was very good. He said, "The longer I live, the more I realize that the impact attitude has on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, skills. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home." The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing that we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. You are in charge of your attitude. You see, when God moves the cloud in your life and you don't want to move, you don't want to change, I have found that sometimes it's even the smallest routine changes that will give me trouble. There was a restaurant across the street from a church that I worked at previously. It was my favorite restaurant. It was my favorite restaurant because it was just across the street. There was a private corner that I could get to. The guy that was in there was a very colorful kind of guy. And there was always crazy things happening in that restaurant. And he knew exactly what I wanted. He knew how I liked my coffee. I didn't even have to fix it. He knew what I wanted to eat. I didn't ever have to order. He just brought it back there. And I could sit back there and do a little work and get away from the phone for a minute. It was a wonderful place. And I went there year after year after year. And one day I drove up to the church and the place was boarded up. I went ballistic. That's my restaurant. What do they think they're doing? I mean, it's across the street from where I work. Where are these people? Now, I called up the chain and gave them a piece of my mind that I probably couldn't afford to lose. And, you know, it didn't do anything. You know, I moped around for 3 months. That bothered me. Changed my routine. I had to go to another restaurant all 5 blocks away. Sometimes we don't like even the smallest of changes in our life, but sometimes they're large changes in our life. Sometimes it's a death. Sometimes it's an illness. Sometimes it's a job loss. But you see, here's what we must remember. We tend to forget that when God moves the cloud, it's never based on a whim. When God moves the cloud, it's not because He desires to frustrate us. When God moves the cloud in our life, He's not trying to mess up our lives. There is always a purpose behind what God is doing in our lives. There is a plan. God is moving them in Israel closer and closer to the time that they would enter the promised land. You see, God is moving them in a sense closer and closer to the place where He can bless them even more. God changes life always to bring us closer to Him. And as He takes us through the things, we can either do one of two things. We can either learn to trust His sovereignty or tolerate it. And I find many people tolerate it. And therefore, they're always anxious to make changes in their lives, and they can't make those changes, and frustration continues to grow. Or they can trust the fact that God is in total control. Remember, it is at the command of the Lord that the cloud moves. Mieczysława Rostropowicz didn't like the things that were forced upon him. He would never have chosen life to be the way it was for him. He had no idea how his faith and his hunger for freedom would end up inspiring thousands and thousands of people. At the same time, God was bringing all other kinds of things together, which opened the door in Russia for the gospel. You see, God always has greater plans behind what He's doing and how He's moving, because the cloud moving didn't merely affect Jochebed and Eliezer. It was for the whole nation, and God was teaching the whole nation that they were to follow Him, that He would lead them. And even in a time of discipline, you might say, God still was providing everything for them and still blessing them and watching over them. We have to ask ourselves the question, what changes has God brought into your life? Is it a new job? A change in your career? You must ask yourself, will I follow God in that career? Or will I allow that career to squeeze me into its mold? Is it a new family? New children? Will you follow God in the midst of all that that family and the changes will bring? Is it an illness? Is it a loss of freedom? Is it a restriction in your life? A problem person in your life? The question is, will you follow God? Will you trust Him? Tomorrow when you wake up, the cloud will be moving, because life does not stand still. And I want you to remember three things. When changes come in your life, the cloud moves by the command of God. Therefore, it has purpose behind it, and that demands our flexibility. When changes come into your life and the cloud moves, it always moves toward the promises of God, and therefore it has God's grace within it, will we choose that attitude? Thirdly, it moves always with the provision of God. God took 2 million people through a barren desert, and they never one day lacked for water or food. 2 million people, 38 and a half years, and they never lacked for water or food. Even though God moved the cloud 16 different times in that stay. The command of God is His sovereignty. It demands our flexibility. The promises of God show our attitude. Will we exhibit and believe in the grace of God? And the provision that God has, will we trust Him to provide for us as He moves us through changes in our life? Let's pray together. Father, You are the great and mighty God. You are the one who gives us and sustains us, who establishes us, who strengthens us, and who will never leave us alone, and who will take us through the valleys of the shadow of death. But we do not have to fear evil, because Your rod and Your staff, which represent Your grace, are there with us. We love You, and we thank You, Father, that You are in full control in the midst of things that we sometimes do not understand, because You have a plan and You have a purpose, and we can trust You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.